The clapping is because I dressed up? Is that what happened? People are like, wow, so strange. Hey, I want to tell you, like, I do this thing once a week. I run to the lake from my home, which is about a mile and a half. So we live in Westridge, and I run about a mile and a half. I mean, though, if you saw me, you might not call it running. You might just, I mean, like, I'm shuffling or whatever. It looks like I'm in a hurry, not really like, you know, like, have you ever seen people that run and they look like they're running and they're like, that's an athlete? And some people look like they're running and they're like, well, they're trying. That's me. I'm in the second category. I always run to the lake, though, once a week because I want to catch the sunrise, which doesn't always happen in Chicago, I found out. They will say that dawn happens, but then you go and it's obscured with clouds, but I still do it because on those rare occasions when I do catch the sunrise, I feel hope. In a dramatic moment in one of my favorite books, I should say, most of you know these as movies, but I'm one of those snobs that likes the books more than the movies. You know those people where, like, I hate those people. I'm one of those people where I'm always like, well, the book actually does this. You know those people, right? You watch the new Dune movies and you talk to your friend and you're like, well, I read the books and they changed these things. And you're like, why did I even mention this to you? But anyway, I love the books, The Lord of the Rings, and I actually love the movies too. Not as much as the books because that would be heresy. But anyway, in a dramatic moment in The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien actually wields the power of the dawn. There, suddenly upon a ridge, appeared a rider clad in white, shining in the rising sun. Of course, Tolkien is talking about Gandalf the White. The movie dramatizes him saying, and I have to say the movie does that because it's not actually in the book, and I need you to know that. But anyway, he says, look to my coming on the fifth day at dawn, look to the east. Because dawn actually brings deliverance for them at Helm's Deep. Dawn is powerful. At dawn, also in the same books, after a long sleep of recovery from Mount Doom, Samwise Gamgee says, is everything sad going to come untrue? Because he's just waking up to the reality that maybe that could actually be reality. There's this old idea, if you permit me to get philosophical for a moment, there's an old idea that when we experience something really powerful, like a powerful event, say like the communion we just took, or like our Good Friday service, or say the birth of a child, or say marriage, or say just anything really powerful, it's actually closer in time, like taking the communion for a moment, to the first communion that was taken thousands of years ago. So this idea that powerful events are actually closer to one another, not because of proximity and time. Like, so if I say took out the garbage on a Tuesday, took out the garbage again on a Wednesday, they wouldn't be as close to one another because they're not as meaningful. This old philosophical idea is that meaningfulness is what actually draws events close. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that's why dawn feels so hopeful. Every dawn is a reminder of the dawn of the third day after Jesus was crucified, the first day of a new, restored, and renewed world. And so, if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to look at Matthew 28 this morning and look at the first 10 verses. And then we're going to talk about dawn and why it's so hopeful. All right, so verse 1, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Matthew 28, 1 through 10, talking about the dawn that is the crux sort of history, the dawn that is the most important of all time, the dawn when Jesus was raised from the dead. And there are three pieces of good news about this dawn that I just want to talk about this morning before we go off and have our nice Easter dinners. Three things. The dawn of resurrection, it's the reaffirmation of creation. Number two, the resurrection, this dawn, the resurrection is for all of us. And finally, number three, this dawn is actually about justice. The resurrection is actually about the beginning of a new world order when God sets things to rights. And so three things very quickly this morning. The resurrection is the reaffirmation of creation. No less than a violent earthquake accompanies it. Now, you see here in verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. The earthquake tells us that what's happening on this dawn is actually physical. It's relentlessly physical. And then Jesus is raised from the dead. His resurrection is a physical rupture in the fabric of the old world order. And notice that the women came and they grabbed his feet. They actually grabbed his feet, which is a very, very important detail because it's a physical body. Jesus is raised and he's raised back into his body, which shows us two things are happening. The earthquake and the body being raised. It shows us, as Anglican scholar Olive O'Donovan would say, that creation is being reaffirmed. This is massively important. Like maybe you're here and you have an idea about spirituality, and that idea is that spirituality, well, it's about spirits. It's about actually spirits being loosed from their bodies because the body is somehow evil. Many people believe this. This is another old idea called Gnosticism. Gnosticism, what it teaches us is it teaches us that in order for us to be truly free, we need to be disembodied. We need to be free from our body. We need to be spirits. We need to float. We need to ride around in cloud cars like the Care Bears. You remember the Care Bears? Anyone? No? Care Bear stare? Nobody? Like the cloud cars, like all these things, spirits riding around in cloud cars. And also, by the way, the Gnostics thought that we should be discussing philosophy. That's what would be sort of heaven. We get free from our body, and then we should sit around and we should discuss philosophy, which sounds an awful lot like hell, doesn't it? You know, but this is kind of what Gnosticism tells us. And maybe that's what you think of when you think of heaven. You think, okay, where we go when we die is that we will be free from our bodies and that we will be spirits. But I want to tell you that Easter, the dawn of Easter, the resurrection, shows us that Christianity, well, it's not Gnosticism. It's not. Christianity is actually physical. Gnosticism is like the province of people like Voltaire, who the French atheist and skeptic, he thought that Jesus, the Son of God becoming human, he thought it was monstrous. He thought it was like debasing. But here is Jesus, the Son of God become man, who did not actually escape his body, but he returned to his body. This is physical. Christianity is physical. And it's really good news. That's really good news for me. I don't know about you. Most of what I like about being human is physical. I like to eat. Do you like to eat? You all are probably waiting for me to be done so you can leave and eat. But Christianity teaches us that we will eat at the end of time. I also like exercise. I'm bad at it, but I like it. I now joined a gym. It's a CrossFit gym where now they rate me on my exercise. And I'm not, as it turns out, I'm not very good at it, but I still love to do it. I actually love to be awed by nature, too. I mean, how many of you love to see the beautiful sight of the wonders of the world? I mean, like, how many of you have ever gone to a national park like Yosemite and thought, this must be the finger of God? I even like animals. How many of you like animals? Yeah, some of us do. Most of us are like, can't be bothered with them. But I'm actually allergic to them, so we can't have them in our home. And that's not actually a convenient excuse. I'm really allergic to them. But I have hope that one day, at the end of time, in the new heavens and the new earth, I'll have a loyal golden retriever named Dave. And I won't be allergic, and he'll be my friend, and he'll be happy to see me always. And I also hold out hope that there will be no cats, too. Some of you are like, well, duh, cats don't exist in the new heaven and the new earth. And I'm with you on that, dogs, but no cats, for sure. And I think the thing that I just want to say, cats, like, aside, is that if creation didn't matter, then why is Jesus resurrected? And if creation didn't matter, then why is the end of the story actually about a new heaven and a new earth, not just a new heaven? You know, like the gospel, the good news about Jesus is not just about the cross on a Friday, it's also about the resurrection on a Sunday. It's not just about the defeat of sin on a cross, it's also the defeat of death, signified by this empty tomb. I mean, like, if our faith was just about the cross, I can understand why we could inherit an idea that heaven was just about spirits. But Matthew 28, the resurrection, it tells us that creation is not going to be done away with. Creation is affirmed. Creation is vindicated. Death, which is the end of every living thing, won't be the end anymore. Death does not have the final word, because death is not the end of Jesus. There are new rules now. The resurrection is a rupture into the old created order, saying the kingdom of God comes swooping in and life wins. Would you turn to your neighbor? This is an old trick that I use. If you're new today, this is your participation part. Turn to your neighbor and say, death is not the end. Yeah, I love it. I love it. It always starts out strong, and then it kind of becomes a murmur. Death is... turn to your neighbor. Let's try one more time. Turn to your neighbor and say, life wins. Yeah, there we go. There we go. There we go. And here, I'm already to the second point. Aren't you so glad? I mean, life wins. If life wins, here's the second piece of good news. Jesus' victory over death and the resurrection, if life wins, that means that life wins for you and me too. So the destiny of every single person who says yes to Jesus is resurrection too, is life too. Life for all of eternity, as the Apostle Paul elegantly says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You know, I intentionally chose this book, Matthew, for this Easter, precisely because of its Jewishness. And Matthew is the gospel that's actually most attentive to all of the prophecies in the Old Testament, the Jewish prophecies in the Old Testament, and deliberately shows how Jesus fulfills them. And the reason why I mention that is because I want to teach you a little bit about Jewish theology. It might surprise you to know that the Jews already believed in resurrection. They believed in a general resurrection at the end of time, when the temple, the physical temple, would be restored to its former glory, and then all who were dead would be raised to life. Which is why in a very famous story in the book of John, Mary says to Jesus, after Lazarus is entombed, she says to Jesus, I know that he will live again. And the reason why she says that is because she believes that that will happen at the general resurrection, at the end of time when the physical temple is restored. But if you know the story, you know that Jesus actually raises Lazarus from the dead, tells him to come out in his grave clothes. And it teaches Mary something. It teaches Mary in that moment that resurrection is not about a physical temple being rebuilt, but it's actually about Jesus. Even before Jesus is raised from the dead, Mary's learning something about resurrection. Jesus tells us in John 5, even before Lazarus is raised from the dead, he tells us, "Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So he has granted the Son, Jesus, to have life in himself," which means that resurrection is in the hands of Jesus. And so for Matthew, who is Jewish, and all of Jesus' first disciples who were also Jewish, that Jesus was raised from the dead after being crucified as a criminal in the middle of the worst kind of oppression from Rome, this is massively important. It shakes the foundations of their theology. It signals to the Jews that he, Jesus, is actually how resurrection happens, not through the physical temple. Jesus is actually the temple they're waiting for. Jesus is actually literal heaven meeting earth, which is what the Jews understood the temple to be. And then Jesus tells the Jews later, you destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. He's referring to his body. The Jews don't understand that because they believe that the physical temple, the restoration of that is their hope. And so they were confused by what he was saying. But Paul, a very good Jew and Pharisee, understood it. And here's what Paul said: "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ," would you say it with me, "all will be made alive." All will be made alive. All will be made alive. So in Christ, all will be made alive. If you say yes to Christ, you will be made alive. And so here we are on Easter, and we're all dressed up. And we're all dressed up and we look really nice and really fancy. And we're here to celebrate the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. But we're also here to celebrate not just his resurrection, but ours too. Because all of us will be raised from the dead. All of us, our eternal destiny is to have physical bodies, to walk on a new earth that is free from its bondage to decay. Because Jesus was raised, we'll be raised too. It's just like the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. tells us, death is not the end. Death is just a little turn in the river. This earthly life is merely an embryonic prelude to a new awakening. Death is not a period which ends this great sentence of life, but a comma that punctuates it to more loftier significance. And Dr. King later would go on to say, the life that you have now, well, there's a more real life coming. This is Dr. King's convictions. And this is mine. And this is ours. The physicality of the resurrection, the physicality of the resurrection will be our resurrection too. And of course, remember also there was a violent earthquake because the resurrection is affecting all of creation, which leads me to my last point. There is a new world order that is coming. And this is the third last piece of good news this morning. The resurrection is not just about Jesus being raised from the dead. It's not just about you and I participating in that resurrection. It's actually also about justice. The resurrection is the beginning of God resetting the trajectory of the world back to Eden. And here's how he does that. Let's look at the figure that appears first at the tomb in every gospel, Mary Magdalene. We read in Matthew 28:1, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. We just read that. And then we read in Mark, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. And then we read in Luke, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. And then we read in John, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Let me tell you why Mary Magdalene is so important. You see, in Eden, man and woman were created to be co-equal partners. They were given the job, the vocation of stewarding creation together. And here, what's happening in the dawning of this new day is that women, in all four accounts, are charged with telling the apostles that Jesus is alive. Women are the first preachers, as one pastor, famous pastor, puts it. But even more than that, women are being restored and elevated and returned back to their proper place and importance because, as you might know, the first century was a time of patriarchy. And I've heard many preachers and pastors like actually point to the women at the tomb as proof that the resurrection actually happened. Because this was a time of patriarchy. First century authors, if they were making the story up about Jesus being raised from the dead, would have never put women first at the tomb. Because to the Jews, women at the time were one level up from dogs, which meant that their testimony couldn't be trusted. And so the only possible reason for women being at the tomb first is that that's what actually happened. And I think that's a really good point to make. But I want to take it further and say that the women don't just prove the facticity of the resurrection. They prove God's intentions in the resurrection. He is setting the world back to Eden. He is the God of justice. And his original intention for man and woman to be co-equal partners in the labor of the kingdom, he's restoring it back in the signpost of a person named Mary Magdalene. He's signaling the liberation of women and by implication, all humankind. Mary Magdalene shows us the way the world will be when Jesus is fully in charge. Mary Magdalene is one of the biggest reasons we believe in justice. We believe that the work that we are called to do is to help restore God's intention from the beginning of Genesis back into this world, which is why we believe in the full release of women in leadership. We believe it. And part of the reason why we believe it is the witness of Scripture. You know, Mary Magdalene teaches us that the resurrection is not glib. Resurrection doesn't ignore patriarchy. The resurrection doesn't sweep it under the rug. Instead, the resurrected Jesus looks it full in the face and says to the women, "Do not be afraid." The resurrected Jesus looks at the brokenness and injustice of the world and tells us, well, God's actually going to do something about it. Look, we all know this world is full of injustice, don't we? I mean, the access to the world's events, some of us are like, well, we're more informed than we ever have been. And most of us are like, no thanks. Because if you open up your phone and you look at the news, you don't have to work very hard to find something that is devastating. Yes? I mean, there are still wars that are happening today. Wars maybe that if we weren't informed of, we wouldn't know about. It's just full of injustice. And what I'm here to tell you today is that the resurrection is hope. It's the dawning of hope, because the witness of the scriptures is that the resurrection is the beginning of a new world order. God is resetting the world back to Eden. He's setting the world to rights. Justice is coming. And the other thing Mary Magdalene teaches us is that we have a role to play. She had a role. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And so part of what this means is it means for you and me that we have a role. No matter who we are, no matter what place in society we occupy, we have a role to play. This is part of the good news of the resurrection. Right after, we read in Matthew these very famous verses that a lot of people call the Great Commission. Scholars call it the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples, here we are in Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Here's like a big portion of the good news of the resurrection. A big portion of the good news of the resurrection is that all humanity can become part of Jesus' kingdom. Resurrection can be every person's. And here's what I'm referring to when I say part of the good news, the big part of it. It's the how. How does it happen? It happens through you and me. Like, look what's happening in the Great Commission. The Great Commission is imbuing every single living person who says yes to Jesus with purpose. We get to be agents of the kingdom. We get to go and make disciples of all nations. We get to teach them to obey everything. In other words, we get to bring resurrection and life and purpose to every human being. We get purpose. Purpose is part of how life comes to us. Maybe you're here today and you don't know what your purpose is. Maybe you're a young person and you're on the hunt for the meaning of life. Or maybe you're a retiree and you're struggling to figure out how to fill your days. I mean, I feel for us, because when we are in that spot and we don't know what our purpose is, I've seen what it can do. Not having purpose can literally kill us. But here is Jesus saying, receive life, because I can give you purpose. You get purpose in spades. All throughout human history, there have been Christians who have brought pockets of resurrection wherever they went. All throughout human history, if you look at human history, which we won't do this morning, but if you look at human history, you will find that there are Christians who have brought the Great Commission, the resurrection life of Jesus, wherever they went, into the farthest corners of the world. I recently read this book called The In-Between by Hadley Vejos. Has anyone heard of that book, The In-Between? Everyone's shaking their heads at me. I mean, it was a national bestseller, but it missed this group of people, I guess. It's actually about a hospice nurse. And what Vejos does is she chronicles her experiences with these people that she's nursing, and actually sort of like shepherding them to death. And if you read the book, these experiences are remarkable. You would think, okay, well, now, Ted, why would you read a book about a hospice nurse who is helping people die well? Well, and I have to tell you, I mean, it sounds like pretty depressing, doesn't it? But it's actually the opposite. It's completely hopeful. Because there's story after story of patients who pass, but as they are passing, they're not alone. And I don't mean that they're not alone because Hadley Vallejos is with them. They're not alone because they're welcomed by relatives who died before them, who actually come and visit them. Yes, you heard me right. You have to read the book. And there you go. You have to read the book. It's not hard. And most of you, it sounds like none of you have read it. So might as well pick something up, you know. But I mentioned Vallejos because Vallejos is one of those Christians who's an agent of resurrection. She actually believes in Jesus. And she owes her profession to another agent of resurrection, a British doctor named Cicely Saunders. I hope I'm saying her name right. Saunders, who lived to be about 100. She died about 20 years ago. And she is largely responsible. People call her responsible, the inventor, I guess, of the Western hospice movement. So the humane, caring treatment of the incurably ill in the Western world is largely due to this woman named Cicely Saunders. Countless people have been shown kindness on their deathbeds instead of being ignored, being forgotten, being left to die alone. This is Cicely Saunders and her legacy. And wouldn't you know, Cicely Saunders is a committed Christian. And wouldn't you know, because of the Great Commission, when she saw Peruvian immigrants die without care in her native Great Britain, she was cut to the quick. She had to do something about it. She had purpose. She went and said, "What should I do next?" And they said, "You should become a doctor." So she became a doctor. And then she started a movement that enlisted hundreds of nurses. She ended up bringing love and comfort for the dying. And then many decades later, her work brought purpose to a young woman named Hadley Vallejos. And if you read her book, you'll see that Hadley was really struggling with purpose. Like I mentioned, Saunders, and I mention this young woman, because typically when we end our Easter services, we end it with an invitation to any person in the room who has not yet maybe said yes to Jesus. And we say, "Hey, don't you want to partake in the life of Jesus? Don't you want resurrection? Don't you want the physicality of the resurrection and glorified bodies," which I don't have time to talk about, like at the end of time, don't you want that? Don't you want to be saved? And normally when we do that, we talk about you being saved. And yes, that's what that is. But I'm also telling you this morning that when you say yes to Jesus, you're not just saying yes to salvation, you're saying yes to purpose. You're actually saying yes to having something to do. You're actually saying yes to partnering with God to set the world back to rights. And the last words of the Great Commission are, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age, I'm with you always." When you think about changing the world, you think, well, that's, Ted, frankly, impossible. But here is Jesus saying, no, no, no. Resurrection can actually happen in the world. Look at Cicely Saunders. Look at countless others. Because I am with you always. I am with you through my presence, through the Spirit. I am with you, and I give you power to mend the world. And so the Spirit is so important. We're going to talk about the Spirit next week. Don't have time. I've run out of time. But I want to invite you to come back next week as we talk about how the Spirit mends the world through you and me. You know, I started this message by talking about Samwise Gamgee, who actually asked the question, is everything sad going to come untrue? And here we've arrived at the end of the message. And I think the miracle of Easter, the miracle of the resurrection, is that everything sad is going to come untrue. And the miracle is that you and I have a part to play in that. We have a part to play in abolishing and dispelling sadness forever. And so if you're here this morning, we bow our heads. If you're here this morning and You have never said yes to the Jesus who gives life and purpose. I want to give you an opportunity to do so. Let me just bow our heads, keep our eyes closed. No one will know except for me. And if you want to say yes to Jesus for the first time today, because you're hearing this and you're like, that sounds like good news to me, then would you slip your hand up? Just slip your hand up. I'd love to pray for you real quick. Yeah, let's see that hand. Yeah, I see those hands. Yeah, I see that hand too. I see those hands in the back. Yeah, would you keep your hands up and just pray with me? Just close your eyes, everyone. Pray with me. Jesus, I want the life that comes from you. I've lived my whole life trying to make my life happen on my own, but now I want to turn my life over to you. And I want you to give me the resurrection life that comes when I surrender. And I stop saying no to you and I start saying yes to you. And I ask that you would give me the purpose that I have been longing for ever since I can remember. Give me that purpose. I'm so grateful for your death and your resurrection, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, could we all stand? Yeah, let's all stand as we close. I'm just going to pray for us and then we'll close. Jesus, I ask for every single person in this room that they would feel through the Spirit, not just resurrection life in the invigorating, peaceful way that you fill us, but also in purpose. Send us out with that purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 It was so good to be with you. We'll see you next week. Go out and be the church.